Again, may I be allowed to say to you how much of an enjoyable experience it has been to preach to you, former congregation that I used to serve, and I thank you all for, again, your generosity and your friendship and your prayers. In the course of human civilization, mankind has accomplished some great things. When we think of physical structures, we marvel at the pyramids of Egypt, for example, or the Great Wall of China, the former World Trade Center of New York City. In the area of health, we have invented medicines and vaccinations to eradicate diseases that once could have wiped out a whole generation of people. In music, we have heard accomplished pianists and violinists perform the masterpieces of Bach, Beethoven, Mozart, and others. In technology, we are now witnessing, with the advent of the internet and email, being able to communicate with people all over the world instantly from the far reaches of some remote place to a big city. And there are other things, great accomplishments that you have witnessed, even in this city, whether it might be buildings or any other sorts of accomplishments that you have seen in this town. For individuals like you and me, we have made some nice accomplishments as well. Some of us have accomplished things like obtaining an education, running a successful business, or raising a strong family, and other worthy endeavors. Others of you may have accomplished things like refurbishing your house, renovating a part of it, remodeling. Maybe some of you have accomplished making things like something simple like a blanket or pottery or even a fancy meal. I'm proud to say that I've accomplished the fine art of cooking some of the more basic meals, and some of you know that was no small feat. As we progress from infanthood to adulthood, we take great strides in accomplishing things, whether they are ordinary or extraordinary. Young people can be excited by the accomplishments they get, such as getting a driver's license or getting good grades or winning on a sports team or participating in a school play. We have all made some accomplishments, whether they are large or small. And in doing so, we look back on them with some sense of pride and thankfulness. Accomplishing things is one of the more satisfying things in life, is it not? It usually takes hard work, lots of time. That's why they're so valuable to us. They are very challenging, and when they are finished, they provide us with great joy. This evening, we will look at the celebration of one of the many accomplishments in Israel's history, the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, in particular, after it had been laid waste by its enemies. And this accomplishment transformed, energized, and encouraged the Israelite people. Now, my hope is that we too would be transformed and energized and encouraged from this story as well. If so, I believe we'll be able to better accomplish our worship and devotion to the Lord. The rebuilding of this wall was no short of a miracle. It was something no Israelite could have imagined, envisioned, or it was something out of this world. Israel had been a defeated people, a conquered nation by the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and finally, the Persian Empire. Many of the inhabitants of the former Jerusalem were scattered and dispersed in the ancient Near East. And when they were finally allowed to return to Jerusalem, safely back, there must have been a profound sadness in their eyes as they looked upon the ruins. Perhaps they had a sense of disbelief. How could this possibly could have happened? The city walls guarding it were ripped apart. The sacred temple, once a proud and historic and sacred structure, was utterly demolished. The Israelites' hearts must have been torn apart as they witnessed a wasteland. Nehemiah was one such Israelite who described his own reaction in the first chapter of Nehemiah. When he was told of what happened to Jerusalem, he sat down and wept, and for some days he mourned and fasted and prayed to God, devastated. And yet God would remain with the Israelite people. He would not break his covenant, and he would restore his people. No matter how much they sinned, God would not forget the promises he made to the great patriarchs of old. Nehemiah would be one of God's servants, Ezra the other one, to provide leadership and oversight of the rebuilding of the temple, but also the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah would also encourage current and future generations of God's plan for Israel and to remind them to follow the law, especially to those exiles who returned from the dispersion, who were disconnected, perhaps had forgotten parts of the law. And through Nehemiah, the dedication of the city walls would be shown to God. This dedication described in these verses, I just want to briefly look them over, just a few things to notice. The first thing that we notice is that there are singers assembled, gathered together with their musical instruments, cymbals, harps, lyres, trumpets. And there's something special about music. I know we take it for granted, but I believe it is one of the nicer gifts that the Lord gives his people. We think of language, we think of other kinds of things that the Lord gives us, but music is interesting. It gives us some variety in how we worship him. Isn't it nice how, in addition to reading the scriptures, confessing what the scripture teaches, we're able to sing to God with our own tongues and voices? Psalm 95 directs us to sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The Lord is pleased to hear music and songs that are dedicated to him. Briefly again, the second thing that we see here in this dedication is that the priests and then the Levites perform the rites of purification and then pass along that purification to the actual gates and walls themselves. We are told in 1 Chronicles 23 that the priests were in charge of the purification of all sacred things. They were also to stand every morning and evening to thank and praise the Lord. And so we see that before this dedication begins, purification happens. What does it mean to purify a piece of stone or a piece of rock or in a church? You know. It reminds the Israelites, it reminds us as well, that anything constructed for the Lord is holy and sacred, even if it is made out of a simple rock. These stone walls actually are sacred because they are a gift from God. The third thing that I just quickly want to look at here in this dedication is that Nehemiah organizes two large company of choirs. And Ezra is the first choir, walking in a processional, going in a counterclockwise direction, while Nehemiah leads the second choir in the opposite direction. And this is on top of the city walls of Jerusalem. And some of you may have seen movies or pictures. If you can imagine a castle or some kind of fortress, there is, in the circumference of it, a small area where you can walk around it, of course, for the citadels and the guards and the scouts to look out ahead. And so Ezra and Nehemiah are leading a company of choirs, singers, on top of this wall. And once they finally meet, then they begin to sing. The music begins, and the noise was so loud it could have been heard from far away. Kind of reminds me of the noise at a football stadium or a soccer stadium when the goal is scored. 50,000, 60,000, 70,000, almost 100,000. Some of you have been to the University of Michigan. And you've heard what 100,000 people with a band and how loud, and not just in the stadium, but all throughout in the parking lots and the rest of the campus and the city. The town knows when a score has been scored. And that's how loud the singing must have been on top of these walls. And this kind of rejoicing, this high volume, this huge company of people is just, again, a foretaste of what is to come in the future. There will be a great noise of singing as we hear from the book of Revelation in the new heavens and the new earth. Psalm 47:1 also says, "Clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout to God with cries of joy." I sense that in the courts of heaven, there's going to be so many people, so much music, you're going to have to literally shout in order to hear what you're singing. Well, maybe. What the psalmist probably means we ought to shout to show our enthusiasm for the Lord. And finally, after the singing, the climactic part, perhaps, is after all that is done, sacrifices are offered, rejoicing because God had given them great joy, verse 43. Well, tonight I want to look at verse 43 and to see what we can learn from this short verse. A different translation here: on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. What can we learn from this? How can we also rejoice properly like the Israelites? How can we rejoice with joy for what God has done for us? Well, I'd like to, again, mention three things from this verse that can help us dedicate and worship God better. The first thing that we see from this verse is that the writer makes sure that the readers understand that the rebuilding of the walls was made possible by God only. It was God who directed the course of events in history in order for the people to come back in the first place. It was the Lord our God who convinced the heart and mind and strategy of King Cyrus of Persia to allow the Israelites to come back. The walls, again, surrounding the city were destroyed, and it would take a Herculean effort to even have the vision to put up these walls. But God puts a vision in Nehemiah, in Ezra, and other leaders in order to encourage the people to build. Who would have thought that those walls could have been replaced? And how could it have even been possible? As in every case, all things are possible should the Lord will it. And that is why God deserves the credit and not mankind. God changed the heart of the Israelites in 586, around there in B.C. King Cyrus pronounces an edict and says, "You know what? Even though I have conquered you all, you are allowed to come back to your city. You're even allowed to rebuild the temple. You're even allowed to rebuild the city walls." There's all kinds of reasons, perhaps. Maybe it was pragmatism. Who knows? Who knows why Cyrus let them back? But it was crucial that he let them back. And God made it happen. God had protected and encouraged Nehemiah with this building program in the face of all kinds of opposition from within and outsiders. It was God who enabled the people with strength to finish the building in only 52 days. This is amazing and improbable. And we're told in chapter 6 of Nehemiah that Israel's enemies, all of a sudden, they lost their confidence once they found out that the city walls were built in 52 days, because they knew God was on their side. They knew God was back when the Israelites returned. And even though the Israelites could have easily taken credit for this, they do not. They realized that only God could have brought them to this point. Of course, they did the actual work, the toil and the labor, but they understood that it was God that made them work hard in the first place with skills and ability. You and I have been blessed by God with certain skills and ability too. And even though you succeed in what you do, you must stop and remember that it was God in the first place who gave you talent, who gave you vision, who gave you that drive. Even though you actually have earned something or have done something with your hands, it is the Lord, of course, who has made it all possible in the first place. He has arranged the times and the circumstances for things to happen. You are not as independent as you think. You are not in control of markets. You are not in control of the hearts of people. You are dependent on many things. God chose you to do them. And that is how we understand the Puritan doctrine of vocation. God could have easily chosen any one of us to do anything. God calls us to do the work that He has us to do, and He wants you to accomplish something for Him. In similar fashion, the Lord also saves us from our sin, and He makes that possible. He accomplishes that on the cross. And so not only is the Lord involved in helping a nation build a city wall, He's not just involved in giving you and me certain talents. Our Lord is very much in our lives, and He makes it possible for us to know Him. He accomplishes salvation for us. The Lord makes our redemption from the penalty and death only possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only God Himself, as a man in Jesus Christ, could save God's people from sin and death. There are those that will say, you know what? It's my faith that makes me saved. We know of some on the other side who says, I do my part and God does His part. Many say that God does not regenerate my heart, the heart. I do, by my faith. Well, that is nonsense. Of course, your heart and your mind were working together in understanding in the faith and in the gospel message, but it's really God who made it possible for you to even think that. Yes, we appropriate the faith, but it's the faith that He gives us. We're not robots, but the Lord God Himself gives us what we need by His Spirit to know Him. Some of you have relatives and loved ones and friends, and you know that they are not Christians, and you pray for them, and you reason with them, and you share the gospel with them, but nothing. Absolutely nothing. No response at all. And so we say, well, of course, only the Lord can change that person's heart. Of course. And so our Lord here in Nehemiah shares with us an understanding that only God can accomplish salvation for us. We cannot accomplish our salvation alone. Now, the second thing that we learn from this verse is that God gave the Israelites great joy. And what is this joy? Of course, it was the rebuilding of the city walls, but what was it that made the Israelites so joyful over that accomplishment? It was because they had realized God was faithful to His covenant promise in saving His people. The rebuilding of the city walls was a token sign, if you will, of God's covenant faithfulness in the restoration of His people. The wall gave the Israelites security from their enemies in the land of Palestine. And the rebuilding of the temple reassured that the people would be, that God would be present with them. That is the real motivation of the joy of the Israelites. It was the understanding that they were still God's people and that He had saved them from death at the hands of other empires. They had sort of a renewed confidence of their nationalism, perhaps, or pride after being so demoralized and embarrassed among the ancient Near East. Well, God has given us joy too. Our joy is found in God's covenant faithfulness and grace to us in our time. And that faithfulness is found in the redemption of our sins through Jesus. God's people have joy in their hearts because they know God and God knows them. And of course, it's only made possible by God's will and saving power in Jesus Christ. God has built new walls around us so that we can be protected from sin and from death. The Lord rebuilds the proper walls that structure your life, the temple of your heart, and restore you from a state of sin and condemnation to a state of freedom and exaltation in Christ. We had built walls of fear. We have built walls of insecurity, deception due to sin. And as a result, those walls closed the borders of our love for Him and for others as well. But God has smashed those walls with His gospel work on the cross, and replaces them with the walls of the Holy Spirit that provide a sturdy fellowship with God. And in addition, these walls provide security and protection from Satan's fiery arrows. They may envelop your life, providing life, love, security, and significance. That is why the Christian has joy. He has been saved by sin. As you know, many people have sought joy in other areas of life. They have sought joy in terms of being wealthy or in achievement or status, physical appearance, power, you name it. People are always thinking that what kind of security, what kind of significance can I have that will bring me joy? If any of you are hoping to obtain enduring wealth, enduring achievement, or enduring status, you will find it knowing and serving our Lord Jesus Christ, not in this world. It is when that you do that you will have the joy that you have been searching for. We all strive to be joyful. Of course, we all want to be happy. However, true and enduring commitment is the worship and the communion with God. The third thing that we see from this verse is that the people offered great sacrifices with rejoicing. As a result of God's goodness to the Israelites, they offered sacrifices. The Old Testament priests and Levites performed the traditional animal sacrifices of thanksgiving and an atonement for the Israelite people. But now we have Jesus' sacrifice upon us. There is no longer any need for these Old Testament animal sacrifices that were repetitive. They weren't good enough. No animal sacrifice could ever come close to appeasing the wrath of God for our sin. No angel or no heavenly host would be good enough. No, only God in the form of a man could pay the required price. And that is why we no longer have the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for all to atone for the sins of the world. Our Lord Jesus did not have to purify himself in order to perform the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, and he was already pure, without spot and blemish. Well, how are we to offer our sacrifices in today's time? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What Paul is trying to communicate here is that as a response to God's grace, we are to offer our bodies, not animal bodies, as a living sacrifice instead of a dead one. We are to be the sacrifices by living holy and obedient lives that are pleasing to God. This is the kind of worship God desires. We are not necessarily supposed to worship God by making material sacrifices, to deny ourselves of things, perhaps. We're not to be like monks and go away from places and just sort of be on our own and make sacrifices of poverty. We're not supposed to do that. A living sacrifice means living a godly life, engaging in the world as a Christian, living according to the ways that we saw earlier in the book of James. What can you accomplish for the Lord, I ask? What can you accomplish for this church? All of us have certain gifts and skills and talents, and we've seen already some that are on display. There might be some things you can accomplish in a ministry that you are not even aware of. By the life that you live, what can you accomplish for the Lord? The Lord has accomplished salvation for you. He has provided, like I said, a wall of security. And as the people of God, we are to dedicate our lives to the Lord. We are to be like Hannah when Samuel was born, because Samuel's birth was a miracle. And our salvation is a miracle, no less. How will you dedicate your life to the Lord? God not only rebuilt the walls, not only did he rebuild the temple and restored the nation of Israel, the Lord our God can rebuild this church. How and when will this church be restored? I have no idea. Nor did the Israelites in their day have any idea how their walls would be restored. God's sovereign plan is a mystery to us. But what we do know is that we all have to be on our knees before the Lord and cry out, Abba, Father, help us in our need. All of us need to repent of our sins and transgressions. It is when we do that that the Lord hears our cry and comes in and supports us. When you think of the great accomplishments of history, there can be no better accomplishment than what Jesus did on the cross. And by doing so, he gives us life. There is no need to be in sin. There is no need to fulfill the lust of your desires because Christ fulfills us and saves us. It is by this accomplishment on the cross that the Lord keeps his covenant promises in the building of the church. And nothing can stop him. And that is why we can rejoice with great joy that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's pray. Again, O Father, we cry out to you. We cry out to you in repentance and in faith, knowing that you will build and build in this church and in our lives. We thank you for the accomplishments in the courts of heaven that have shown praise and glory to you. Help us, O Lord, remind us of the great accomplishment that is in Christ alone. Amen.